gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the rain that you have sent this dry country. And Father, we realize that you're the creator of all things and the giver of life. Father, we thank you for this nation in which we live and the freedoms that we enjoy and the fact that we can assemble such as we have here this evening without fear of molestation from our civil authority. Father, we pray that you'd be with our armed forces who are abroad. May your hand be over them, that they might be protected and be brought home safe to their families in a timely manner, if it be thy will. Father, we thank you for this local church that meets here in this community and for the work that it does here, and for the teachers and elders and the work that they do. Father, we especially want to thank you for your Son at this time, who left the glory and splendor of heaven and came to this earth and gave his life in order that we might live. Forgive us for our sins when we fall short of your word, and help us to look to your word and guide us for guidance in our lives. It's for your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I want to start out tonight with a couple of thought questions that are at the top of the page of Lesson 2. Question number one, why do you think the divorce rate is so high? I mean, I guess that's kind of a pretty broad question, even among Christians. Why? Just some reasons.
I think people rush into it. They don't look clearly with who they're dating or who they're looking to spend the rest of their life with. They just look at the here and now and think that's what they're always going to be like.
Okay. Okay. Good.
It's become acceptable in society for a marriage not to last. Actually, kind of, I don't want to say expected, but it's not unusual for marriage doesn't last. We've got to the point where we go, oh, okay, yeah, that happened.
Yeah, it's no longer, till death do us part, but until, as long as the marriage lasts. Okay. Probably a reason for that, too, is because many moms and dads married didn't make it. So, it happened once, probably happened again. Okay? No, though, generally speaking, low expectations. Anybody else?
Yeah, I think if you were going to wrap it up in one word, selfishness. Because I think it all boils down to selfishness. They can't handle giving in a relationship.
Okay. This has been called the me generation. It's all about me. Okay. Selfish. All right.
When there's trouble in a marriage, they go to the wrong counselors. The counselor that says, oh, well, you need to be happy, and so don't you worry about what that old book says, that Bible, and you need to be free, and you go ahead and get divorced or whatever.
Okay, all right. So, Lackers.
They don't go to the Word of God.
Right. In fact, they're generally probably in ignorance of God's word or what God desires. He's not even a factor. Or if he is a factor, he certainly, people are pretty ignorant about what he says or what he wants or what he wishes. Okay. What?
I just think to the last part of the question, even among Christians, I think it's everything that we said. And unfortunately, what too many times happens is what happens in the world happens in the church. Not the way that it's supposed to be, but we become a reflection of the world in which we live.
Right, we drift that way.
Not unusual for God's people because, if you've been doing your daily Bible reading,
it's been going on a long time.
Over and over again that these people become a reflection of their society instead of the other way around.
Okay. What are some, let's look at it from kind of a different angle. And that is, what are some of the contributing factors, probably, to that divorce in that relationship? Now, David, I think, hit on it, selfish. But what do you think are some contributing factors, problems in marriage, that eventually cause divorce?
Sometimes abuse, whether it's physical or mental abuse, sometimes that has to do with the marriage.
Anybody?
Bad communication.
Bad communication. That's probably a big one.
Money.
Money. Finances.
Sometimes kids, family.
Okay. All right. The reason I ask that is because of the next thought question. Would you think that maybe one of the contributing factors is a confusion about roles? role relationships. What is my responsibility in this relationship, and what is your responsibility in that relationship?
Yeah. And I don't know if it's so much confusion, and I guess it is, or it's just we don't like the established roles. And so we want them to be different, which I guess leads to the confusion you're talking about. Which is
right.
Okay, well then who does?
Okay.
This part. You know, who takes a head role? And, well, nobody takes a head role because we're equal and even. And
okay. All right. Yeah. Maybe it goes back to that old selfish thing. This is the way I want it. And so this is the way it's going to be. Okay. All right.
And I think people view their partner in that manner. They often view that their partner in this person is there to, you know, to please me as long as I'm happy with them, then this relationship can last. But as soon as they no longer interest me or something like that, I can cause this relationship to end. When in actuality, I think that's slightly different from, yeah, your partner's supposed to please you, but your main goal is to be serving your partner rather than the opposite.
Okay. Okay. You're right. David?
I like what David was saying about equality. I think society kind of takes equality, which is a good thing, equality, and then they took it a little too far. And so that they're saying that, well, a man can do everything a woman can do, and a woman can do everything a man can do. And to an extent, that's true, but we're still made differently, and we still perform better in certain roles. And so, striving for equality, we drop the roles, and we're equal.
Okay. That makes sense.
So it's like so many other things. You know, I was just thinking that we were talking just a while ago about school stuff, and I was thinking, you know, how important structure is and an understanding of how the way things work. And, you know, when you throw that system out where there is no structured role, you know, there's confusion and chaos because, you know, there is no who actually ultimately is responsible for, you know, well, we decide and it goes back and forth and it's, well, okay then we never know.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there's no order.
I mean, we're individuals as much as people hate, you know, don't want to say, especially kids don't want to admit to it. We thrive in structure. You know, we thrive where we know limits and where things are where we know they're going to be. We, you know, we like that as much as people say that they don't.
Right, exactly. We do like parameters, borders, boundaries. Yep.
You know, when I was taking some of that premarital counseling with Heather, as a Methodist preacher, and he told us, he said, you know, everybody likes to think that you're equal and everybody's, you know, it's 50-50 and all this. He said, but he said, right now, before you get married, you need to decide who has that 51%, because there's going to be so many decisions and so many things that happen in your marriage that one or the other is going to have the final say. And if you don't, then you're going to just fight over whatever it is, buying a new car or whatever, you know. And so I thought that was just to come out and say that, I thought was really, really good, because it makes mm-hmm. a lot of sense when you say it like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So do you think society has made it difficult to see the differences between roles of male and female? And how? Ed.
Well, I was thinking about the cross-dressing. I think that causes a lot of confusion in our society, or whatever. But I think that causes a lot of problems.
Okay. I guess what I was thinking about, and see what you think. Not that I necessarily have any strong objections in the marketplace, but for example, I was thinking about Matt and comparing him to me. Ever since he went to work, I'm talking about every job he's ever had, he had a female supervisor, even at Walmart. When I went to work in the marketplace, I never, in 1976, well, I'm guess 1972 to 76, before I finally started preaching, never had a female supervisor. That's where society has migrated and changed a great deal. And I wonder sometimes what kind of message, maybe you guys can help me, society is sending to a young man when every time he goes to work, and there was a fella, I think I mentioned this from the pulpit, a couple of years ago, was visiting with us, and he had two daughters that were going to A&M. And he was, as he was leaving, he said, "I want to make sure my two daughters get a good education and get a good job." Because the reality is that in our society, most young ladies that leave home at 24 or graduate from college are marrying men that are 40, because there are no men their age that are mature enough to marry, or very few. And I wonder if maybe a contributing part of the problem is some of the things that are going on in society with regard to role relationships, but I don't know. Anyway, I don't want to get too far on a tangent there, but maybe you have something, Edward.
Well, I was thinking back in World War II, the men were gone, and the women started going into the jobs, and they stayed there, and then the divorce rate seemed to go up after that, too.
Okay.
Also, I guess in the defense of women, you know, having a mortgage and kids and everything in today's society, you know, generally speaking, a woman has to go to work, too, just to be able to support the whole family unit. Things are, I'll say, more expensive than they were back then, but I guess due to inflation over the years, it's become that way where, you know, since you've got a big house and nice cars, and, you know, the woman's going to have to go to work. Not necessarily a bad thing.
Okay.
My mom had to work. She waited basically until, you know, all of us were, like, in school, but the second the baby of the family hit five and went off to school, she went and got a job because, you know, we couldn't afford the payments. I mean, this was like just us barely scraping by with my dad working two jobs and her working a job. We barely were scraping by. So, you know, sometimes I think that they do need more in the workforce. So,
okay. Griffin?
Back on your comment, I was thinking, you know, I'm sure there are subtle influences in the workplace and in society, but I think also movement, or what, and actually maybe not even the feminist movement, maybe just society in general now. And so there's probably these subtle influences, but I think there's very direct influences too. And I think you probably, I don't know if the school is promoting it, but I think, you know, the idea of a woman being in subjection is not a popular idea at all. So, I think it's a real direct influence.
Okay. I want to read you a statement. Studies of Robert Blood Jr. and Donald Wolf of several hundred wives in the Detroit area produced strong evidence that women have little to gain and much to lose when they assume a start over. Well, lesson two. And it's right there in the box, Jake. It says this. Do we need to make some more?
I just forgot mine.
We find throughout the study dissatisfaction associated with wife dominance. This is not, however, simply a reflection of breaking social rules. Rather, the circumstances which lead to the wife's dominance involve corresponding inadequacies or incompetencies on the husband's part. An inadequate husband is by definition unable to make a satisfactory marriage partner, so the dominant wife is not exultant over her victory, but exercises her power regretfully by
to live up to his side. At least one, and probably too many of us can name several. I was kind of thinking what you were talking about earlier. Yeah, society made it difficult to see, and kind of going on with Griffin's thing too, of this pretty much an outright attack. I can remember Debbie and Alan's wedding, you know, and of course at Debbie and Alan's wedding, you know, you went through the typical thing of, you know, your role, Debbie, is to, and I remember people being very, very, you know, people on her side of the family uncomfortable with what you said about her role in the marriage, you know, and were vocal about their objection to what you had said about her role. And their life ambition is to be a full-time homemaker. And they're critical of that decision, you know, as if you're letting us down. You're failing to uphold, you know, for womanhood or whatever, if you make that choice, you know, you're regressing. And I thought that's what it was about, you know, if you ask them, but that's not what they wanted, you know, so it wasn't really about that, those folks. But, you know, we've made it where, or we haven't, but society's made it to where that choice.
And my dad always taught me that the wife should have the choice to work, and that you should never let your expenses and your pursuit of the things that you're buying ever get to the point where she has to work. It's her choice. If she wants to work, fine. If she doesn't, then fine. But you're the provider, and that no matter if she works or not, you're going to make it fine. So,
okay.
And I think the Bible teaches that.
Okay, good point.
I think it's another thing society has told us. Society has told us that you have to have two incomes to be able to live. And no, you don't. It's how you...
That what... First of all, we understand the that spiritual leader. That's what they desire. In fact, F. Ligard Smith wrote an excellent book a few years ago called What Most Women Want But What Few Women Find. And his point was, in the book, is that by and large, many women really, in reality, when they're honest, really desire for the man to take that role. What are some things that a woman can... I don't know. I don't want to dwell on the dang. None of us in here are going to make a good mother. None of us. That's reality. And of course, society is really messed up because, unfortunately, of broken homes where dad's trying to be both. David?
I was just going to say that the motherly influence, because a child that has that balance influence of emotion versus logic, that has both and doesn't just have one or the other, always usually does better.
Okay, exactly. Yeah, they're just something about moms that, and the relationship they have with sons, and the relationship, that, you know, bottom line, you know, is provided by a father who is dependable, who is protective. These are things that dads provide that moms can't provide. Would you agree with that? Griffin, you look like you're going to say something.
I just had a eureka moment, but these you know, single parent families, I just thought about it. You know, I think when people see that, their expectation, if you grew up in a home where you had that father or mother influence, that's something that you might expect later on in life. But I think when you don't grow up with that influence, that's when, like, this is that influence that really kind of shakes your belief on whether or not something like that is possible. So,
okay,
that's definitely
true. Going along with that, I just remembered after you said that, is I heard someone explain that when you have both the mother and the father and they're doing what they should be doing, they're modeling to the children how Christ is to his church and how you look to Christ.
Modeling it whether you know it or whether you want to or not. Just the expectation is that all of the people in our area of society are raised by their mother. And then the expectation is when you get older, if you're a boy, you will do the same thing. You know, you'll have children all over the place, but you will not be have an active role in their life. And that's acceptable and expected and normal. It's abnormal to have a father who has a regular job, who pays the bills, who comes home on a regular basis, you know, which is, you know.
And so most of my time was spent with my mom, but I just think that that's a lot of it, is that kids are going to model themselves after their parents. And I think it's, I guess I don't really understand it, that, you know, you'll have a girl who grows up, her father beats her, maybe molests her, and when she grows up, what does she go find? The exact same thing, you know? So I don't know how that works out in a person's brain, but I guess that's just, that shows you how important, you know, it is to have that strong family and that.
Basically an idiot what he did. And I wasn't really, I mean, I have three brothers, so we didn't look to our mom for how to be a man. It was like each other and our friends is how we figured it out. I guess it's just the circumstances and the people involved.
No, that's rare that happens. So the majority of the time, it's the other way.
I think Jake hit on something that's really good, and you may see this, because I know I see this all the time at school. A kid who's is missing either role model in their home, looked at it as a guide.
But of someone who made David his role model, instead of his father, because his father and grandfather were worthless. In other words, he overcame his heritage. And it's possible, you know, for someone to overcome their heritage. I mean, they may have a bad mom, a bad father, and a bad grandfather, a bad mom, and a bad dad, a bad marriage, or a bad family, and still overcome. Entirely possible. But the key is looking, you're right, to the right role model. So, 1 Timothy 2 and Ephesians 5, without looking at that, Who made the man? Number one, because Adam was made. The key word, a key word or words that would there to be heads like the Lord is the head of the church. Okay? In fact, there's a couple of words that are mentioned in the text in verse 29. He says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." And in the same context, he says, husbands ought to love their own. She is someone then that you should value highly, and that you love sacrificially. You're to offer your sacrificial love. These are the words that describe, you know, the man as he is to be the head and of the family, the head of the marriage relationship, the leader of this relationship. Okay? All right? Now, he has a God-given right to lead, but there's a difference between having a God-given right and earning the respect. Would you agree with that? In order to life, if you want
continually in a period of uncertainty, going to become a very insecure individual and not learn to trust and never to relax, and that's going to spread into your house and be, you know, because she never knows from when, you know, are we going to have enough money to pay the bills? You know, are you going to have a job next week? Are we going to have a roof over our head? Are we gonna, you know, and there are people who live in that perpetual state, you know, and a wife can never be who she's supposed to be, you know, back, because she can never relax.
All right.
I think in your
relationship, that tends to go across step.
Kind of boils over, kind of a lap overlap there to hurt your relationship. But in Luke 22, here's one who has learned that it's greater to give than receive. Okay? It's, you know, it's the glass of water, you know, in the marriage. It's the cooked meal. It's the vacuuming, the, you know, the bedroom. It's the going to the store. It's a day of rest. It may be doing the dirty dishes when she's tired and doesn't feel like it, or whatever. You know, I mean, there's a lot of application to that. The second word that I wrote down from Philippians, and that goes back to, I think, what David was saying a minute ago. I've learned to live a life of self-control. Okay. All right, let's look at the second one real quickly. A man may learn or may earn the respect of his wife by the way he conducts himself in his relationship with her. How? I think we've touched on this already some.
You're going to send it out loud and clear, I promise. That's another one we could go next door.
When Genesis 3, when God spoke to Eve and he actually talked to the serpent and Eve and man, what was the statement basically that God made to the woman? He's going to what? Increase her pain in
childbirth.
Her basic role was to be a mother. What was
to provide?
Provide. Mm-hmm. You know, it was earning the respect of your relationship with
a state where they can, you know, grow as much as, oh, okay, here's the latest thing that we get to deal with now that you've decided.
I wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And the first, he starts out by talking about the top five needs of woman and top five needs of man. If you sat down in any of my marriage counseling sessions, you know we've talked about that some. Well, in the top five needs of woman, the woman is security. You know, we men are probably two. If you want to earn her respect, and that is that I'm firmly convinced that in the Garden of Eden, Adam failed in his spiritual leadership. In Genesis 3, let's not read all of it, but notice what it says down in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree took up its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Is he failed to do what you and I do a lot? And that is, he failed to be her. I know what you'd do. You would do everything, the spiritual leader and protector. It's something or a comment that maybe you want to make or something we need to talk about? No? Okay. Well, good job. I appreciate your participation. We'll talk. We'll,